6 years ago, while doing a field placement in the Windrush Benefice, Anglican for several parishes all yoked together under one vicar, I had the pleasure of doing a bicycle trip fundraiser. During the course of that day, the vicar, Sarah, and I rode from one small rural church to another. We covered many miles that day and visited many different denominations. At one small church, they were in the process of restoring the original frescoes that covered the walls of the chancel, or the area behind the altar, this area that has our wooden panels. That's called a chancel in church architecture. And in this ancient church, they were restoring the frescoes that covered the walls in that space. The frescoes painted on these walls went from floor to ceiling. They covered the walls in the chancel, and they covered it along the apse, which is this center aisle in the church. So they covered all the walls in this church. These frescoes were originally painted in the 14th century, a time of the great pestilence called the Black Death, or what was locally referred to as the Great Mortality. This disease, Yersinia pestis, would come to strike England four more times during the next 2 years, killing 30 to 40% of the population, as high as up to 2 million dead, with two-thirds of the clergy succumbing to it within a single year. Many people died without last rites or confession, and Pope Clement VI was forced to grant absolution to all who died of the plague because so many died without benefit of clergy. In desperation against being unshriven or unblessed, people were also allowed to confess their sins to one another, or in the words of one of the current first-person accounts, even to a woman. At the time the frescoes were commissioned, it was believed that the horrors of the great mortality in their midst signaled the apocalypse, or the end times. 7 centuries after they were painted, the images which faced that congregation every time they gathered to worship were frightening to my 21st century faith. Death incarnate was represented on the right with sickle in hand. Underneath were the skeletons of the unshriven or the unblessed dead, taken too quickly from life by the great mortality. From good health to death, sometimes in a matter of hours. Above and on the left wall, the great judgment seat was depicted, with many souls reaching upward to touch the hand of God outstretched. These were an artist's rendering of the first half of the book of Joel, from which our Old Testament reading today gives us just a glimpse. So I want to give you more of a glimpse of this particular reading from Joel. We miss verses 3 to 11, which give us a fuller sense of what faith in mortality looked like in the 14th century. So this is Joel chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. Fire devours in front of them, and behind them a flame burns. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, but after them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses, and like war horses they charge. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, people are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. Each keeps to its own course. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each keeps to its own track. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice at the head of his army. How vast is his host! Numberless are those who obey his command. Truly the day of the Lord is great, terrible indeed, who can endure it? Can you hear the miasma of the great death, the black death, walking through the streets in these villages, climbing the walls, entering the homes? This is where they come from, this sense of this great mortality in these frescoes, which were throughout the rural churches in rural England at that time. Seeing these images, one could hear the local believers speaking the following words in Latin over and over: memento mori, which is Latin for remember your mortality. This phrase was and is still used in reference to a genre of art that reminds viewers of their mortality. And it's represented through depictions of skulls or skeletons, coffins and tombs. You see that represented throughout that era. This memento mori began in ancient Rome, but during the Middle Ages, it became a central theme in paintings and tapestries. It was a fearful time. This memento mori grew to represent heaven, hell, divine judgment, and the salvation of the soul. In the 15th century, memento mori could be seen in the tombs carved with the skeleton of the deceased resting on top, or sometimes in the memorial stones in front, they would have a skeleton carved into the marble. In the colonies here in the U.S., one sees this in the tombs of the Puritans, with winged skulls, skeletons, or angels snuffing out candles. Shakespeare has Hamlet declaiming the shortness of life, all the while holding the skull of his friend Yorick in his hand. This is the shortness of life. Today, we are reminded of the shortness of life by the imposition of ashes upon our foreheads. This is an ancient symbol from beyond ancient Rome through Judaism. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Though we now live in a time of antibiotics and need no longer fear the great mortality, death can still come very quickly and very unexpectedly, like the prophet Joel's thief in the night. Remember your mortality. Life can be fleeting. Having ashes imposed on our foreheads is not meant as a magic mark. Somehow you're going to have this mark made on your forehead and presto chango, something happens. This is not magic. It is an outward symbol of our devotion or our faith. It is not something to lord over others. Look how pious I am. I have to tell you that after the noonday service today, someone from the earlier service came up to me after the service and asked if she was supposed to wash off the mark of the cross on her forehead, since it was an outward mark of her faith. I noticed someone else rubbing it off his forehead after the service as well. Having ashes laid upon us is meant as a visual reminder, like the frescoes in that 14th century church, to draw us into the season of Lent, to prepare us for a 40-day season of penitence, of prayer, or for some fasting. Ashes on the forehead are an outward symbol of one's repentance for one's sins, the wrongdoing we achieve simply through being human. Ashes on the forehead are there in the knowledge that this life is fleeting, and a cross of ashes is a symbol of hope for a new day. Lent has historically been a time of preparation for those new to the faith through baptism, what we used to call catechumens. Lent is a time of introspection, a time set apart for us to reflect upon our too short lives and the resulting importance that the daily decisions we make, since life is so short, make them even more important. Lent is a time to free ourselves from a compulsion to behaviors we would not want to speak to God about as we stand before God on the last day. One of my Facebook friends posted a question, and he made a comment. He wanted to know what forgiveness meant. What did repentance mean? How did we come to this season of Lent? That there were things in his life, as he put it, He wouldn't even talk to his dog about, let alone God. Lent is the time that we no longer have to worry about what we're going to say when we make it to those pearly gates. This is the time that we go within and we take a look at those behaviors, the language, the way we treat our loved ones, the way we treat ourselves. These next 40 days are a time of reconciliation to one another and to God. So as you exit worship today, with this ancient sign of ashes marked upon your forehead, may you remember that faithful living happens throughout the season of Lent. Journeying through it will require changes and adjustments and a constant attentiveness to what God desires of you. For we have been promised a new life in Christ, whose cross overcame the defeat of sin and our great mortality. Forgiveness is available through the grace of Christ. The ashes we wear on our foreheads are not indicative of our piety, but rather of our penitence and of purification of our sins, and as a mark of our mortal nature. In the words of preacher Kimberly Van Driel in Feasting on the Word, may our Lenten disciplines, whether they be fasting or service or a deeper sense of the sacred in self, be received more deeply as gifts of God that will point us to God's presence in our lives and in our world. In the end, that is what faithful observance of Lent is, a grace-filled return to the Lord. And may all God's people say, Amen.